21. Yannis, good to have you all with us here this morning. Glad that you're in church. And really, no place I'd rather be. Amen. Glad it's the Lord's Day. It's always a joy to be in the house of the Lord. Do trust that you come with your heart ready to receive from God's Word. Amen. Do appreciate the worship and the spirit that we feel. But again, we're going to be preaching this morning from Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 12. I'm going to read verse 13. And as many of you know, this is the portion of Scripture that talks about Jesus cleansing the temple. And we're going to look there, if you would, again, 12 through 13. This is what it says. I'm really going to focus on verse 13, and that's going to be our focus here this morning. I'm going to talk to you about my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, we ask you to help us. We need your help, God, as we are going to teach and preach this morning. God, I need your help. God, this is a house of prayer. This is a place of meeting. And we ask you, God, this morning that here at Abundant Life, God, your presence would be real. God, that we would know you in a very intimate way, in a special way. God, help us if you would, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, there was a popular saying, you would see it often on bumper stickers and bracelets and different things. I'd seen people wear them. WWJD. What would Jesus do? One writer said, when you say that, you can respond sometimes saying flipping tables is a possibility. Because we know that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 21, does cleanse this temple. Now, he didn't do this out of just some uncalculated moment of anger. He's very calculated. He even says, there's one of the Gospels that tells us, he says, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. He was consumed for the righteousness of God. What was taking place there that would so infuriate the Lord in his righteous indignation? We find that he says that when he cleanses the temple, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but that verse there, what Christ says there, the red letters, is actually a reference to two Old Testament passages of Scripture. Number one, you would find there in Isaiah 56 and verse 7, it says this in verse 7, it says, Even them will I bring unto my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for how many people? All people. Amen. The other verse that he references here and mixes the two verses together is Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. And basically there, Jeremiah is condemning those who have made the house of the Lord a den of thieves. What we need to understand about this passage this morning is this. Is that the temple of God, what was represented in the Old Testament, and we find in part in the New there in the Gospels, was a place that men and women were supposed to come and be able to communicate with the God that they serve. Mattered not if you were just a Jew. There was also things or access made for Gentiles. Didn't matter who you are. You were able to come and participate in part in worship and prayer unto God. But when Christ walks into the temple, what does he find? He finds that these men, these Pharisees, these lawyers were manipulating the very system to try to manipulate and take from the people. When they would come, I read some different accounts of this and what this may have meant. And matter of fact, some would even believe in that they would say that you would purchase a dove and that the priest wouldn't actually sacrifice the dove, would keep reselling the animals over and over. over and over again, while the person who purchased that thought they were participating in worship unto God. There's other theories of what this may mean, but what we do know is that Jesus Christ was frustrated with the temple worship of that time because it had become a place about merchandising, money, and prosperity more than it was communicating with the one and only true and living God. This was supposed to be a place of prayer, a place of communication, a place of communion with the Lord, and they have taken that and now they were manipulating the people. I would say today some churches could still fall into that category. This, my brothers and sisters, I realize we can worship God anywhere, and I realize you can pray at home, but I'm glad that God has given us a church that we can come to and we can still communicate with Him and talk to Him as a body of believers. Now, we could go all the way back through the Old Testament and realize that the entire Word of God is built on this principle, that there be a place of worship. You remember the story in the book of 2 Chronicles, and it's mentioned other places as well, but we realize and know the story that David had a heart to build a sanctuary or a place for God. We realize that David would never be able to do that. He was able to contribute by dedicating spoils from his warfare that his son, and also the relationships that David would establish, that his son Solomon one day would get on the throne and would be in a very ideal spot to build a place of worship for God's people. But we notice that when Solomon finally builds this and the children of Israel, we realize there's something that takes place. He starts off by dedicating the temple through the practice of prayer. And I like, as you read through 2 Chronicles chapter 6 there, it's amazing what Solomon, all the different things that he went through, all that he put together, that the dedication of the temple would be known as that, that this is going to be a place that God rests, and this is going to be a place that we could come and meet with Him. You would find many different places in reference there, but it would talk about if there be no rain from heaven, if the heavens would be shut up. He says, Lord, when we pray in this place, I love that, in this place, we know that God's going to hear us. He would tell the Lord that if a pestilence came on the land, that they should pray in that place. He would ask the Lord that He would bow down His ear to them from heaven, and that He would hear the prayers. And as we more commonly quote in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and do what? And pray, turn from their wicked ways. What we need to understand this morning, brothers and sisters, is that we are to be a people of prayer. Not just a people of theology, not just a people of tithe giving, not just a people of church attendance. We are to be a people of prayer that come before God and spend time and seasons in prayer. How many knows prayer is important? It's easy to do everything else other than pray, right? It's easy to read that Bible, that nice study Bible that somebody's dug into the original language and made it real easy for you to understand. I enjoy that, right? How many knows that study back in the day wasn't quite as easy? There's a reason that men like Jonathan Edwards had rooms full of books. They had to do some homework. You and I have great liberties. We get to come to church again, and you get to hear teaching here at this church and preaching at this church. And it's even easy to fellowship and socialize. But when it comes to your prayer life, are you praying like you should? Now, I'm of the nature, if somebody asks me, Brother Derek, how's your prayer life? I'll say, well, I pray. I always need to do more. And I'm not exaggerating that. I'm not one of those people that just beats myself up. But really, it's to the place I always feel like I could do some more praying. And when I do some more praying, I wish I had done some more praying sooner. I love it. I realize this. There's something about praying through. There's something about pushing aside the clutteredness of your mind, turning everything off. I mean, put that phone on silence that is not vibrating every 2 minutes while you're trying to pray. And you're looking over there at your phone and you're trying to figure out who's trying to get in touch with you. Lord, help us in an age of distraction to find a place of solitude that we can communicate with God and pray as we should. I like praying at home, right? But how many knows you're praying and maybe you're used to the wash machine noise, but you know, what I'm saying is if you pray at home, It doesn't hurt to have everything off if you're distracted like I am. My kids are in the other room and I hear them, Bubby this and Sissy that, Mommy this and Daddy, where you at? They'll come find you. There's something about praying in church. Now, I realize that doesn't mean everybody can come out here and pray all the time, but I still find joy praying in church on Sundays and on Wednesdays. And when you get an opportunity to come to a prayer meeting and make an opportunity to come, but also if you get a chance to come out here even by yourself, take time and pray. Seek God. God, meet us in this place. I could go all throughout the Bible and present this to you, but even there in the book of Isaiah, we are introduced to a story about Hezekiah there. I believe it's chapter 30. And Sennacherib and the Assyrian army was coming to destroy God's people and God's city and God's house. And it says in Isaiah 37 and verse 1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard that he rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Amen. He could have prayed in the palace, but he went into the house of the Lord. Notice what happens here. He goes before the house of the Lord. And you know the story. Sennacherib had sent letters toward the children of Israel and Hezekiah. Blasphemous, damning, demanding total destruction of God's people and God's house. And I like what the Bible says. He went unto the house of the Lord, and what Hezekiah did, he spread it out before the eyes of God. Almost saying like this, Lord, look at what Sennacherib is saying. Look at what's going on in this world. God, here it is. I got it on the altar. Look at this. And then there he lays it out before God in prayer. You ever had to lay a situation out before God in prayer? Oh, Lord, help us. There's times in life you can talk about it till you're blue in the face. You can research it and you can study it. But it's every now, you got to get down on your knees if you're physically able. If not, you can do it in a chair. And you take your problems and you take your situations and you just lay it out before God. You know what America needs to do? We need to lay out our nation before the Lord and say, look, Lord, I realize the answer's not going to be in politics. And the answer, I know we may have some reprieve from certain things and we should pray for peace in this nation. But the problems in our world needs to be laid out before God and say, God, you see. See it? You hear the threatenings? God, I need you to move. I'm going to read Hezekiah's prayer to you real quick. Now think about this. And I want you to imagine you laying out your problems before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord saying, O Lord of hosts. That's the Lord of the armies. God of Israel. And yes, he is. That dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, all of the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Start right there. When you're laying out your problems before God, you're the God of heaven. You're the only God. You made the heavens and you made the earth. Brothers and sisters, you serve a mighty big God. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than disease. He's bigger than all the wickedness and sin in this world. He's made the heaven and the earth. That's the God that you pray to. He says, of truth. Oh, he goes on to verse 17. Lord, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent a reproach against the living God. He's saying, God, you know Sennacherib out there. I'm Hezekiah, and I'm very limited in what I can do. But God, you made heaven and the earth. You see Sennacherib, and you know what he said. Verse 18. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. And had cast, notice this, and had cast their gods, lowercase g, into the fire, for they were no gods. You hear that? Sennacherib and the Syrian army, they're taking over nations. They're grabbing their idols and they're throwing their idols right into the fire. And what Hezekiah is saying here, they're not even real gods, but they're the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, and even thou only. Listen to what Hezekiah is saying. Sennacherib is has taken over nations, and he's throwing their idols in the fire, destroying their temples, and he's saying, Lord, but you're not an idol. You're not made of wood. You're not made of concrete or stones. You're the one and only God, and Sennacherib may have thrown their gods into the fire, but he can't throw you in the fire. Says, Lord, let them know that you're the only real God. And did not God show up? As one preacher said, he showed up and showed out. One angel, an angel of destruction, goes through and kills 180 something thousand of the Assyrian army in one night. And send them running the other direction. That's the God that we serve. Lay your problems out in prayer before God Almighty. I could turn over another few pages in the holy book. Come to the book of Daniel. You know the story. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this. Daniel chapter 6 talks about the law that was passed against Daniel and talks about him praying in the lion's den. He titles this chapter in his commentary, Liars, Laws, and Lions. Liars, laws, and lions. And boy, we still have liars in this world. We still have unjust laws in this world. And I don't know about physical lions, but I'm telling you, there's a wicked world out there that would love to destroy us. They told him not to pray. They signed that edict not to pray. And you know the story in Daniel 6 and 10. He goes not only to pray, but just like he did the day before, he opens his windows. Now, somebody might would say, when Daniel prayed, you know, why didn't Daniel just shut the windows and pray quietly for a few days? That's not what Daniel was about. He ain't worried about the king. He's not going to compromise what is right in the eyes of God. So he says, you know what? Yesterday I prayed with these windows open. Today I'm praying with these windows open. Can you imagine as he's praying there? And you know the story. He prays regardless. He doesn't compromise. Many different people find excuses why they don't pray. Don't you think Daniel had an excuse not to pray if he was looking for one? Number one excuse, I just ain't got no time. Come on. If there's one thing that TV, Facebook, Instagram, and social media has proven, that's a lie. Come on now. Woo! One thing sports world has proven this world, if you say you ain't got time to pray, you're a liar. Right? Because it's amazing you ain't got time to pray, but look how much other time you got to do. What it is, your heart ain't set to prayer. Look, you say, Brother Derek, you're a pastor, you're a full-time pastor, you have plenty of time to pray. Yes, I do. And I should pray. As a matter of fact, I don't expect anybody to try to outpray me. I'm not trying to outpray you. I'm just praying. So I expect to pray a little more. Hope it shows every now and then. But how about this? There were seasons in my life that I punched that time clock. I still had to find time to pray then. Please don't think I just started praying when I got into full-time ministry. Don't think that's when you're going to have to start. No, you start praying now. Today is a day of prayer. Look, you say, I have to get up a little bit earlier, then get up a little bit earlier. I have to go to bed a little bit later, then go to bed a little bit later. Shut off the phone, turn off the TV, whatever you got to do. Find time to pray. How long should I pray? I don't know. Pray till you pray through. Jesus prayed in the morning, and he prayed sometimes all night. Pray! We've got to pray, church, is what I'm saying. If you want the right perspective, keep your Bible open, keep your nose in the Bible, and keep your knees on the ground. You've got to pray. When you don't pray, you drift. Right? When you don't pray, you drift. And drifting is very dangerous because when you begin to drift, you don't realize that you're losing ground. You don't realize that you're getting further from the shore. But brothers and sisters, I'm glad to know, and I'm a firm believer even this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're drifting a little bit. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a little bit cold in your heart towards the altar of prayer. All it takes is praying through one time, true confession, true repentance, and watch God fan the flames on the altar of your heart. You've got to pray and pray through in these last days. Daniel prayed. I go to the book of Ezra, I find again. says, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my heaviness and rent my garment and mantle, and I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord God Almighty. Here it is. After the days of captivity, he's exhausted from the work. They're trying to build. They're trying to do the will of God. Brothers and sisters, there's days, and I believe in these last days, it's easy to get weary in the work. If you ain't weary, you might not be working sometimes. You got to go to bed tired every now and then from working in the kingdom. You got to understand this isn't just about getting to a place of life or getting to a place you have no pressures on you. Ministry comes with pressure. Outreach comes with pressure. Fighting in the kingdom, it comes with pressure. There's times the weariness would come. I feel the weariness in this hour, but I realize this. It's going to be on the altar of prayer that God's going to keep me fresh. It's on my knees and my hands towards heaven that God's going to keep my soul fresh and anew for the work that is before us. So we have to understand prayers all throughout Scripture. Prayer shows and declares many things. Number one, prayer shows a thirsting and a longing heart after God. If you really want to get closer to God and you're really seeking God and you got a heart for God, you're going to pray. Now again, I don't have a little pattern for you and say 15 minutes here, an hour there. I just tell you this, pray and pray like you mean it. If you only got 30 minutes one day or 10 minutes one day, God knows that. God's not sitting there over your head trying to write down something to make sure you make it to heaven. But when you get the chance to spend some time in prayer and solitude, do it. Amen. I've been there before where you had maybe 15, 20 minutes to kneel down one day and you say, man, I got a busy day ahead of me, and you get home and you're so tired, you pass out on the recliner. I know about that. But the next day or the coming weekend, when you get chance, spend some time in prayer. Make sure your heart is fresh before the Lord. As the psalmist would say, as a heart panteth after a water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Just like a deer looking for the water brooks, looking for something. There's a craving in my heart that only can be fulfilled in a prayer closet. It cannot be fulfilled through media. I have to pray, and I've got to pray through. Secondly, prayer declares reverence and respect. I go to God because I realize He's in control. I respect and reverence Him. When you got a problem, you got a physical problem, what do we normally do? We go to the doctor. Say, Doc, I respect your opinion. What you think's going on? Doesn't mean they always get it right. If you're like me, sometimes they just scratch their head and look at you. Don't know what's wrong. I'm just kidding. I ain't got that bad yet. But I know this. There's a physician I can go to that always gets it right. Right? I mean, I'm not talking about get on WebMD and try to figure out your physical symptoms. Don't do that. You'll be in the deathbed in a week. I've been there, looked it up, and you said, oh no. Because it says, look, this is what it might be. And at the bottom, also it might be this. My head's going to explode. It's like some of the medicines they prescribe. And some of the side effects. Like I said, you ever seen the commercials? It's like, if you're depressed, take this medicine, side effects, suicide. I'm like, no, what are we doing here? This world experiments on humanity. They don't have all the answers. Now, once again, thank God for science and medical science and what it does offer us, and it can make things more comfortable for us in this life. But I'm telling you again, the ultimate answer is this. Pray through. Let God touch you. There's times God might miraculously heal you in an instant. There's times that you go to the doctor and have to persevere through the sickness. But what I want you to know is this. You got to pray regardless. I go to God out of reverence and respect. In Mark 10, I'm not going to spend long here, but there's that rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and even falls down on his knees in respect before him, calls him good. You know, Jesus said, only God is good and all these different things. But what I'm trying to show you this, it's got to be more than you falling on your knees. This man was on his knees and he was in the right physical position, but his heart wasn't in the right condition. Got to be more than just kneeling down. You ever knelt down before, and about 10 minutes into your prayer time, you realize you ain't prayed? Anybody been there? Now, maybe you ain't been there. Okay, well, welcome to my world. There's been a few times I got down there. I'm thinking about milk at the grocery store. And I'm thinking about everything else. And next thing you know, I dozed off before, cramped up in my arms and woke up and said, man, Lord, this is embarrassing, Lord. You can be there and not be as alert as you need to be. But when you pray, pray through. Go to the prayer closet with your heart and mind engaged. Again, don't worry about the phone. Don't worry about the news. Worry about God and His Word. Secondly, or thirdly, another thing it declares is an act of devotion and love. I go to God in prayer because I love Him. And I know that He loves me. It's a sign of humility. Abraham, when he knelt down and interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, oh God. And he said, I don't want to weary you. But he said, I've taken upon myself to speak unto thee. I am but dust and ashes. When you go in your prayer closet, when you come to church and pray, don't go to God with a list of things and demand of Him. Realize what you are. You are saved by grace. You're dust and ashes. And you have a privilege that you're able to come before the throne of grace. We see Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. What a beautiful picture that is. We see Stephen, while he was being stoned, he kneels down and he cries out to God. We see Simon Peter there when he raises that young girl up in Acts 9 and 40. We see Paul praying. He knelt down and prayed with them all in Acts 20 and 36. It's a sign of humility, God. I pray because I need you. And I'm humble enough to realize that. Safe to say that pride will keep you from prayer. Right? Pride will keep you from prayer. You feel like you got it all by yourself. You don't need God's help. You're going to figure it out. Go ahead. See how much you figure out without God. Pride will keep a man or a woman from the prayer closet. You can make it this long without Him. You can do it all by yourself. But what we really need is that humility, that dependence on the Holy Ghost. As we look in the Scripture, we see time and time again that a prayer or praying is an idea of submissiveness, realizing, God, I am dependent on You. We even find this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. You remember the story. There was a situation that came up in the church, and some of the widows were going unattended for, and the apostles appointed deacons. Why? Because we need to put our time towards the Word of God and towards prayer. We need prayer. Preachers need to pray. Brother Darrell Turner said years ago, and I remember being a young man, listen to this, because I listened to a lot of B.H. Clendenin in my younger years. Darrell Turner. And he said this one time, and it pricked me to the heart. He was talking to full-time ministers. He said, if you're not going to spend an hour a day in prayer, he said, find another occupation or find something else to do. He said, you got time, pray. Pray. I thought about that. Lord, help us to pray. Now, once again, He's not setting a time for every man in the world. He's saying this, pray. And that's what you and I need to do. Brothers and sisters, we don't just need eloquence. We don't need polish. We don't need brilliance. We don't need talent. We need men and women who will pray. We don't need rhetoric. We don't need pleasing sermons. We don't need intellectual explanations all the times and approaches. We need the presence of God. And I am persuaded that neither learning, nor rhetoric, nor oratory, nor pleasing presentations can get the purposes of God done. There's got to be people that's going to pray. It's not going to be the preacher. It's not going to be your brilliance. It's not going to be your eloquence. It's not going to be our fine understanding and rhetoric and exposition. No, you need the unction of God on your life that only comes through prayer. Teachers, get anointed. Don't just have a letter. Don't just have a lesson. Have an unction. If we learn to teach and preach without unction, we'll have a dead church. If I think I can just give you a bunch of facts and dates and think that's going to get everything done, no. We need the unction and the oil of the Holy Ghost in these last days. Let us stand flat-footed, anointed by God. Where does that anointing come from? I know it's something to do with the Word, but it comes from praying. It comes from the altar. It comes from spending time in the presence of God. You and I need to pray. You want to be used on your job? Pray. You want to be used in your family? Pray. You want to be used in the church? Pray. But if you're not going to pray, you need to search your heart and realize, God, something's missing in my life. The church is looking for better methods. God's looking for better men and women. The church is looking for programs. God's looking for prayer warriors. We need to pray. The Holy Spirit does not just sanction programs. He does not just sanction plans. He does not just sanction bulletins and all these different things. He wants dedicated souls of prayer. And if you find this morning convicting, good, do some praying about it. Do some praying about it. Because many times we talk so much about the problem, we never pray about the problem, and that's an issue. Right? Matter of fact, God help us all here. Sometime before we put our 2 cents worth in, won't we pray about it? Come on. I wonder how much fewer words will come through these lips of mine or lips of yours if we make sure it's all guarded. I'm talking about speaking about situations. Make sure you prayed up about it. Pray, brothers and sisters. We need to pray. Again, what do we need to do? Pray. I've heard that my whole life, you would say. I know that. Then do it. I'm just glad I can be here this morning to help remind you about it. Not even that you've forgotten about it, but just in case you did. What do we need to do? Pray. It's important to pray. Now, I intentionally this morning didn't have a whole lot of notes because I realized I could say a lot of things about prayer. How many believes there's a few verses in the Bible about praying? But what I want to do this morning is pray. I want to pray. And not just me pray, I want us to pray together in the sanctuary. Again, Lord, I need you. When we are sick, let us ask God for healing, right? How many believes God can heal? When we are burdened, how many believes God can give us strength? When we're facing a great task or assignment, let us kneel before the presence of God for His strength and help. Jesus would say, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Brothers and sisters, let this church be marked by this. This is a place of prayer. It's a place that we meet with God. Stand to your feet if you would. Now, again, I intentionally preached about 30 minutes, give or take. Probably give. But again, I want to remind you this morning, and I know this seems redundant, and we've said it 1,000 times. And any times, I'll be honest with you, anytime I go to prepare for preaching about prayer, I'm like, Lord, people know to pray. People know to pray. And I know what I feel to do in my own heart. But anybody would agree with me this morning that we could pray more? Can we just have an agreeance in our hearts? How many likes being in the presence of God? How many longs to be there? I long to be there, Lord. I want to be there. Where I know, God, that I'm able to just bare my heart to you, God. Like Hezekiah, I just want to lay these things out in front of you. God, I need you to move. I need you to move. Let's find us a place to pray this morning. Kneel in your pews. I realize we're not coming forward as normal, but find you a place to pray the next few moments here this morning. Let God help you, if you would.